This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
The final khutbah for the Islamic year 1444. I want us today to reflect on the incident that took place 1400 years ago in Zulhijjah of the year 35 AH. So this is an incident that's considered a turning point in Muslim history, but not in a good way. Right? And it's an incident we don't talk about enough, and because we don't talk about it enough, many of our young people may be unaware of it. And that incident is the murder of the third Khalifa, Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. So Uthman radiallahu anhu was the first Muslim leader to be killed by Muslims. And it took place in the month of Zulhijjah, in the city of Medina. And it was a devastating event that had a ripple negative impact across the Muslim world. So today, inshallah, we'll very briefly go over who Uthman radiallahu anhu was, what were some of the events leading up to his assassination, the actual story of his assassination itself, and then some lessons that we can derive from that. And I'll try to condense all of that into 20 minutes. So for those of you who are unfamiliar with the name Uthman ibn Affan, just a glimpse of who this great man was. He was from the Khulafa al-Rashidin, the four rightly guided Khalifas. He was from the Ashara Mubashara, those 10 men who were given the glad tidings of paradise while they were alive. He was from the earliest of Muslims, one of the first people to convert to Islam, in the very beginning of the story of Islam. And we know Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was the first man to convert to Islam. And it seems that Uthman was the first man to convert to Islam at the hands of Abu Bakr. So after Abu Bakr converted to Islam, he went and conveyed the message to Uthman, and Uthman also converted. Uthman radiallahu anhu had the unique privilege in our history of being the only Sahabi to, at different points in his life, be married to two daughters of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he was married to one of the daughters of the Prophet ﷺ, and when she passed away, he was married to another daughter of the Prophet ﷺ. So he has a very unique status in our history, and a very high status in our history. And we would assume that a man of this caliber, someone who was from the earliest of Muslims, one of the first, someone who was close to Rasulullah ﷺ, Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhum, someone who was married to the daughters of the Prophet ﷺ, someone who was known for his righteousness and piety even before Islam. Uthman radiallahu anhu was known for his righteousness and piety even before Islam. He was a righteous man even in the days of Jahiliyyah. You think someone like that would be recognized for his piety and would have a good treatment from Muslims? But history reveals that life for everyone is a test, and people are tested in different ways. And Uthman radiallahu anhu, he was informed by the Prophet ﷺ that later in his life he was going to face some trials. So the Prophet ﷺ told him that he's going to be a shaheed, he's going to be a martyr. So Uthman radiallahu anhu, from a young age, knew he was going to be murdered one day, he was going to be a shaheed. The Prophet ﷺ also told him that you will be handed a garment, and people will try to snatch it away from you. Don't give it to them. So this hadith is understood to mean he will be given the khilafat, and people will try to take it away from him, and he should not give in to public pressure. So Uthman radiallahu anhu becomes the khalifa upon the death of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. You know, Abu Bakr was the first khalifa. He nominated Umar as his successor. When Umar radiallahu anhu was passing away, he nominated a committee of six of the Ashra Mubashara, then one of them should be the next Khalifa. And from amongst them, they all chose Uthman to be their next Khalifa. Right? And so he became the Khalifa upon the death of Umar radiallahu anhu. And the reign of Uthman can be divided into two halves. The first half was a golden age of Islam, where Islam spread to new countries, it developed new systems. The first navy was developed by the Muslims. They improved their postal system. A lot of changes happened, a lot of new countries were conquered. Islam grew very fast, Islam spread very far. Thousands of people converted to Islam. It was a golden age. But the second half of the reign of Uthman is often glossed over because it was a time where problems arose within the Muslim community that tore apart the Muslim world. And it's very important for us to reflect on this event because it's quite similar to what people do around the world today online, which is character assassination of those in power, or those who have righteousness, or those who are scholar. And Uthman was all three, radiallahu anhu. So what happened was, during the second half of the reign of Uthman, amongst the new converts living in far-off regions of the land, people who had never met Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, people who had no strong foundation in their knowledge of Islam and connection with the Sahaba, amongst these kind of people, many of whom were young, they were zealous, they were passionate, but they lacked knowledge and they lacked a connection with the leadership. Amongst them, rumors began to spread about Uthman. And these rumors poisoned them against him. And it led to a lot of civil unrest, it led to riots, it led to a lot of problems. And when you think about the type of rumors that spread about Uthman, it's interesting that a lot of them what we would call half-truths or truths taken out of context. It's important for us to understand this, that these days, a lot of people, to put other people down, they would spread half-truths or truths taken out of context to character assassinate someone else. This is not something new. This happened to Uthman radiallahu anhu himself. So for example, just to give you three examples of the slander spread against Uthman and how in each of them there was a half-truth, right? The rumor was spreading amongst these new Muslims that Uthman never took part in the Battle of Badr. That Uthman ran away in the Battle of Uhud. That Uthman was not present for the Pledge of Allegiance at Hudaybiyah, right? Bay'at al-Ridwan, the pledge that earned the Pledge of Allah, he wasn't present for that. And the thing with these three rumors and slanders is that on their own, they sound quite bad. And there's actually elements of truth to them, but when you put them in context, there's absolutely nothing, you know, that can be held against him. So for example, not being present in the Battle of Badr, Uthman radiallahu anhu at that time was married to the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she was in her final illness and she was passing away. Right? She was in her final illness and she was passing away, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him to stay back and take care of his wife instead of joining the army. So Uthman radiallahu anhu stays back in Medina to take care of his wife, who is the daughter of the Prophet ﷺ, to be there for her in the final days before she passes away, on the instructions of the Prophet ﷺ. So the rumor and slander that was spread against him, that he did not take place in the Battle of Badr, was technically true. But when you put it in context, it was a good thing. He was obeying the order of the Prophet ﷺ to be there for his wife during her dying days. It wasn't something bad. The second rumor and slander that was spread against him was that he ran away in the Battle of Uhud. Now context, in the Battle of Uhud at one point, a rumor spread that the Prophet ﷺ had passed away and he had been killed. When that rumor spread, the Sahaba basically split up into two groups. One group looked for the Prophet ﷺ, they found him and they defended him. The other group ran back to Medina to protect their families and their homes. Uthman was part of the second group. The first group had the stronger position. But the point is, Allah says in the Quran, He has forgiven the second group. So So if Allah has said in the Quran He has forgiven people for something, why are people bringing it up 30 years later against that person? And this again is something that happens today as well. That there are people who have done something wrong 10 years ago, 15 years ago, but people will bring it up today to make them look like they're bad people today. Even if they repented, even if they repented 1,000 times, you know, we hold grudges against people. We have this cancel culture. That once someone's made a mistake, they're irredeemable. They can never find their way back. We'll never forgive them. But that's not the Islamic way. In Islam, there should always be a path back to Allah, a path of redemption, a means of forgiving each other for the wrongs of our past. There should always be a way for other people to come back. So even in the time of Usman, this happened. He did something which was ijtihad at the time. And Allah said in the Quran, He has forgiven that group. Yet 30 years later, it becomes an issue with a new group of Muslims who weren't there on that day. And the third slander raised against him is the most ironic of all, which is that he wasn't present for the Pledge of Allegiance in Hudaybiyah. So what happened in Hudaybiyah? The Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba left Medina to go to Makkah for Umrah. And they were stopped from entering Makkah. They had to wait in Hudaybiyah for the leadership of Makkah to make a decision. And only one of them was allowed into Makkah to speak to the leaders and to negotiate with them, and that was Usman. So Usman goes to Makkah, he speaks to the leaders, and they allow him to perform Umrah and to spend a few days in Makkah before going back to Hudaybiyah. Now remember, in those days there's no cell phones, there's no email, there's no way for him to communicate to the people in Hudaybiyah and tell them what's going on. So a rumor spreads, he's not back after 1 or 2 days, a rumor spreads in Hudaybiyah that the people of Makkah killed Usman. And they killed Usman. So the Sahaba and the Prophet ﷺ, they take a pledge of allegiance to avenge the murder of Usman and to fight for the sake of Allah against the people of Makkah. And the Prophet ﷺ even puts one of his hands in his other hand and says, this is for Usman. And then before they could do anything, Usman comes back and they realize it was just a rumor, and the Treaty of Hudaybiyah takes place. The point is that the Pledge of Allegiance took place because the Prophet ﷺ loved Usman and was willing to fight for him. And they thought he had been killed. Yet 30 years later, people bring it up and they tell Usman, you weren't there when that pledge took place, you're not a good person. Again, taking a truth out of context to make a person look bad. So with the story of Usman radiallahu anhu, we see how people can spin details to make other people look bad. This is something we need to be very careful about in our communities and internationally, that we don't always believe the worst about others. Because these events can spiral out of control. And that's what happened in the time of Usman radiallahu anhu. The rumors and slander against him spiraled out of control. And it led to mobs coming from the furthest regions of the Muslim empire to Medina during the days of Hajj, and surrounding Medina and overtaking Medina and rioting in Medina. And the Muslims had never experienced something like this before. They had never experienced Muslims rioting in Medina against a righteous Muslim leader. And they didn't know how to react to it. So a variety of different, you know, opinions were formed and positions were taken. Some ignored it. Some went for Hajj and said, these people are not going to do anything to Usman, right? I mean, he's Usman, they're not going to do anything, they'll just come make noise and go back home. So they went for Hajj and they left Medina. Some of them took up arms and guarded the Usman's house, like Ali and Hassan and Hussein and Abu Huraira. These Sahaba literally armed themselves and went to guard Usman's house, not wanting to take any chances. Usman Rajanu himself, he remembered the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ told him that people are going to try and take this away from you, so don't give it up. And he took a very different position. His position was, he's not going to shed the blood of a Muslim, even if they are the ones attacking him. He's not going to be responsible for the death of a Muslim. So he refused for any blood to be shed on his defense. And when Abu Huraira wanted to defend him through violence, through fighting these Muslims who were rioting, he quoted a very important verse of Abu Huraira. He told him, Allah tell us in the Quran that whoever takes the life of an innocent person, it's as if he has killed all of humanity. How then can we justify this? And so Abu Huraira stepped down. Eventually, Usman radiallahu anhu was murdered in his house by Muslims while fasting and reciting Quran in the month of Dhul-Hijjah. This is one of the most tragic events in our history. One of the most righteous of the Sahaba. A man known for his salah, known for his love of the Quran, known for his fasting, for his charity. The man who literally purchased the well of Medina so that people could have free access to water, and about which the Prophet said, "Today you have purchased Jannah." That man was murdered by Muslims in Medina in the month of Zulhijjah. And you know, some people wonder, why isn't Usman buried with the Prophet and Abu Bakr and Umar? He's not buried with them because the rioters were surrounding the Prophet's masjid and refused to let him do so. So they had to bury him in Baqi instead. So, what can we learn from this? It's a very sad event in our history, and it took place in the month of Zulhijjah. So, what can we learn from this? Number one, we learn from this that life is a test. Right? We learn from this that life is a test. And everyone is tested differently. And the test doesn't always end with you getting what you want in dunya. Some people will die as shaheed. They will die as martyrs. Some people don't get what they want in this world. Right? Some people don't get what they want in this world. For example, sometimes a Muslim may be falsely accused and they may end up in prison for life. And there's nothing they can do about it. But the reward is with Allah. And they'll get what they will get the reward in Jannah. If sometimes we think that anything we go through in this world, you know, we're going to get ease after it. But that's not always the case. Sometimes you get a chronic illness and it's the end. Sometimes you are widowed at a young age and that's something you have to deal with for life. Sometimes you are born with an illness and you have to deal with it your entire life. Sometimes you deal with a false accusation and it doesn't leave you until you pass away. Tests in this world are what we should expect. And we should expect our reward with Allah. Sometimes the tests are resolved in this world, sometimes they are only resolved in the Akhirah. The second thing that we can learn from this is the danger of slander and the danger of spreading rumors and spreading hatred against our fellow believers. It is so easy to believe the worst about others. And if in the time of Usman, when there was no technology, slander could spread so far and so wide that literal mobs came to Medina to kill him, imagine how damaging it is today. That you can post one slanderous message on the internet and it spreads to the whole world overnight. And so we need to be very careful with what we say about others and how we say it. That our goal should always be to bring people back to Allah, never to put people down and to cause hatred towards them. A third lesson that we learn from the life of Usman radiallahu anhu and the way he passed away is that sometimes there is no solution, right? Sometimes there is no solution. And even how you deal with the problem, there can be differences of opinion. If you look at how the Sahaba dealt with the people who were attacking Medina, there is no one way of dealing with them, right? And even in the aftermath of the death of Usman, there was no single way of dealing with it. Some of them wanted to bring the murderers to justice. Some of them wanted to establish peace in Medina first. Some of them wanted to settle on who the Khalifa is first, and it actually turned into a civil war. The first civil war in the history of Islam was over what to do about the murder of Usman. And it was Muslims on both sides with Sahaba on both sides. And so we realize from this also that our history is very human. That even the most righteous of people have a human history. And they have their mistakes, and they have their righteousness, but their righteousness is way above us, and their mistakes are things that Allah has forgiven. So we ask Allah to allow us to benefit from these stories, and to take lesson from it, and to control our tongues, and to control our keyboards, so that we don't say and type out slanders against others, that we don't spread rumors about others, because these things can really spiral out of control, and they can literally end in bloodshed. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعد أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير هدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار.
آمين.
When when Uthman radiallahu anhu was on his last day in this world, he had a dream in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him that tonight you will open your fast with us. And he understood from that dream that he was going to pass away that day. So he made intention to fast, and he decided he's not going to shed the blood of any Muslims or allow any bloodshed to be done on his part. So he told the Sahaba who were guarding his house to go home. It was Friday, it was the day of Jummah. It was in the month of Zulhijjah, so in the most blessed of cities. And he sat down and he recited Quran. When the rioters broke into his home, he defended himself, but in a way where no bloodshed would be spilled. So he blocked their attacks, he pushed them away, he spoke to them, he reasoned with them. He did whatever he could to defend himself, but without it leading to bloodshed. Like, he didn't want to be responsible for the death of a fellow Muslim. But of course, in that situation, one old man defending himself like that with no weapons against a group of angry rioters, all armed with swords, right? Eventually they kill him. And, you know, from this, another dangerous thing that we need to realize is the dangers of the mob mentality. This is one of the clearest examples in our history of the dangers of the mob mentality. That when people get together and they are angry and they are riled up, they are capable of evil that they didn't even realize themselves. I mean, we saw this in South Africa a few years ago, right? What happens when people are riled up and in a mob. And this can happen anywhere in the world, and it can happen to anyone. How do you protect yourself from being part of the mob? Number one, by always keeping your emotions in check. Number two, by asking yourself, what am I doing here? What's the benefit of this? And number three, always prioritizing the pleasure of Allah over anything else. Don't allow yourself to get caught up in the moment. It's very easy that if you're surrounded by 100 angry people, to be the next angry person as well and to do whatever they are doing. But to take a step back and to analyze what you are doing and to stop yourself from being part of that group, that's very hard. And you do that by building yourself up to being someone who doesn't just go with the flow, who doesn't just do what everybody else is doing. Be able to think for yourself, be able to analyze the situation. Just because the whole community is angry doesn't mean that they're right. And we see this even in that incident. One of the people who broke into Uthman's house and was about to kill him was actually the son of Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu, Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr. And when Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr raised his sword at Uthman, Uthman looked at him and said, "What are you doing here? Would your father approve of this?" And it was that moment that Muhammad realized what he was doing, and he took a step back and he left. But it just shows how the mob mentality can affect even good people. Because Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr wasn't a small figure. I mean, he was the son of Abu Bakr, named after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, raised by Ali, right? Because obviously his father passed away when he was young, and his mother married Ali after that. He was raised by Ali radiallahu anhu. This is not a nobody. But when that mob mentality is happening and everyone's angry, it's even possible that someone like that, you know, could get swept up in it. But at least in this case, they were able to talk to him and calm him down. They weren't able to do it for the others. So we need to be very careful of this, that sometimes we get caught up in what the majority want, what the majority are doing. And especially when there's emotions involved, it's very easy for people to do so. So these are some of our reflections on the story of Uthman radiallahu anhu. We ask Allah to accept the actions of all of the Sahaba, all of the good that they did, and to accept the martyrdom of those of the Sahaba who were martyred. And we ask Allah to forgive us for any mistakes that we make, and to protect us from thinking ill of the Sahaba. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be safe from the words of the slanderers, and to protect us from being slanderers ourselves. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.